Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
I want you to open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. We've been in Matthew for the last 4 weeks in this series that we're calling God's Plan for Christmas. And I've said this every week, I'll say it again. Sometimes pastors, when we open the Christmas story, we start talking about individual characters in the story, like Christmas from their point of view. And what I've tried to do is this, is what's God's point of view? Like, what's God's perspective on Christmas? What was he planning? What was the thing that he was laying out? Here's why. Whatever God was doing back then, he's still doing today. And so if we know what God's Christmas plan was, we can respond appropriately this Christmas to his Christmas plan. Here's what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 2, we're picking up the story. After Mary and Joseph, they go to Bethlehem, and Jesus has been born. And we are about to be introduced to a horrible man. He's the self-proclaimed Herod the Great. Now, in the New Testament, you might read a lot about Herods. There's actually six different Herods in the New Testament, and most of them are all connected to the same family. But this Herod the Great was the worst of all the Herods. He's a Jew. He's from this group called the Hasmoneans, right? But even though his heritage was Jewish, Herod didn't follow the law. He certainly didn't honor God with his life. And his defining moment came when the Romans and the Hasmoneans were at war with each other, and he sided with Rome. Here's why. He's looking at how powerful Rome is. He looks at them, he's like, they're gonna win this war, I mean, no matter what. I just wanna be on the winning side. So he sides with Rome, which means this. He wants power. He wants to be put in power by Rome to rule that area. So the Roman Senate gave him the title King of the Jews. That'll become important in just a minute. And he was tasked with conquering all of Judea to keep the peace in the name of Rome. Now, to appease the people, he built an awful lot of structures, tried to benefit the public life. He even added on to this tremendous temple for the Jews. Now, Herod, oh, he had a lot of flaws, but he had one major flaw. It was paranoia. He was paranoid that someone would come after him to take his power. And so he was so paranoid that he actually put to death anyone who threatened his power. Here's a list of his victims. He had his wife's brother, Aristobulus, the high priest, drowned in the swimming pool of the palace. He put to death 46 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leadership party. He killed his mother-in-law. He also had one of his 10 wives, Miriam, murdered along with their two sons. He was such a horrific person that Caesar Augustus is reported to have said this, it's better to be Herod's dog than one of his children. Because his dog would never threaten his power. See, Herod the Great, he was not so great. And why is this important to the Christmas story? Because Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, was ruling when Jesus was born. Jesus, who came to be king of the Jews. So we learn about this. God's Christmas plan was actually, it was dangerous. If you're taking notes, fill that in. Here's where we start. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? You already get this now. Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews while there's a ruler named Herod who the Roman Senate has already labeled king of the Jews? They say, we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. down a couple lines. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. It's interesting. We know why Herod's disturbed, because he's paranoid. But why all Jerusalem being disturbed too? Well, it's interesting because Jerusalem had already been conquered, but they know if there's another challenging king to Rome, that this could put war right in their laps all over again. They're disturbed because they certainly don't want to see more death in Jerusalem. But in this little text, there's a group of people, and then there's King Herod, and I think they're contrasted. You have the Magi. Who are they? They're wise men, philosophers, astrologers, sages, who see this star rising and then it moving, and they follow it. They know that there's a connection to this star and this one who's going to be born king of the Jews. Apparently, they followed it for 2 years, and it led them to Bethlehem, not knowing any better. They just walk on the scene and say, hey, where's this one who's born king of the Jews? Herod finds out. This is a death sentence for Jesus. Herod plots to kill Jesus, but he tells the wise men, hey, let me know when you find him. Let me know when that star stops and you find that baby, and I'd like to come worship him too. There's this great contrast between these powerful people. See, the Magi, they're rich and powerful in their own right. But they're not threatened by Jesus. They come to worship him. Herod, though, he has no room for another king in his life, and he decides he's gonna kill this baby. So recognize this about God's Christmas plan. God's plan was to send his son into a world that would both love him and hate him. Loved by the Magi, hated by Herod. But the list doesn't end there, right? He'd be loved by some Jewish people, but he would be hated by the powerful Jewish rulers. He would be loved often by broken people and hated by powerful people. He'd be loved by the disciples. He'd be hated by the Romans. God knew that his son would be hated, which meant this, number two, God's Christmas plan was sacrificial. Right at the heart of the Christmas story is love, and it's sacrifice. See, the wise men, they have their time with Jesus. They give him gifts. They worship him. But God warns them in dream. Don't go back the way that you came. Do not go back to Herod. And then God, interestingly, he appears to Joseph in a dream. And he says this, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And this leads to the most disturbing part of the Christmas story. It's a part that I have no explanation for this morning. And if you're not a Christian, you might be like, yeah, I'm not even sure I want to be a Christian because about what I'm about to tell you. Herod sends soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the baby boys who were 2 years old and younger. This is known in history as the Massacre of the Innocents. I mean, I have questions. And you should too. I mean, God, wouldn't it be easier just to kill Herod? And historians have looked at this and wondered how many babies actually were killed. And so they estimated the amount of people who were in Bethlehem, the birth rates, the actually high infant mortality rates. And they estimated that somewhere between maybe 6 and 20 baby boys, 2 years old and younger. But God, really? I mean, why not just kill Herod? I mean, why the suffering? It's interesting because God wasn't, and by the way, I have no answers to those questions. The Bible doesn't give us answers to those. So we can be clear about what the Bible's clear about, but let's not try to be clear about the things that the Bible doesn't answer. But here's what we do know for sure. The Bible's clear that God wasn't surprised by that. And here's what I mean. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Matthew, the writer who's recording this Christmas story, he quotes Jeremiah 31:15. Verse 17 reads this way. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Quote, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. When Jeremiah first wrote that, God's people, the Israelites, had been conquered by the Babylonians. Their people gathered up and sent into exile into Babylon to be indoctrinated into the Babylonian culture. And as Jeremiah is writing that in chapter 31, what he's doing is he's lamenting. These kids have been sent away and there is weeping and mourning. But Matthew quotes it using this phrase to describe the mourning that is happening right now in Bethlehem when these baby sons were murdered. God, why so much pain? I can tell you two things about this. God's plan brought devastating pain to some families. Just pause and just sit on that for a moment. But God also knows the pain of losing a son. See, if you flipped back one page to Matthew chapter 1, the angel made God's Christmas plan abundantly clear. Let me read this to you. Verse 21 of chapter 1. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. How? They don't spell it out there. But for those of you who've read the book of Matthew or the book of Mark or the book of Luke, you know that Jesus saved his people from their sins after coming to earth as a baby, growing up and living a sinless life and predicting he would die on a cross. And he would die suffering for our sins as payment. God knows what it means to suffer the loss of a child. I mean, he knows what it's like to suffer the loss of his own son. God's Christmas plan was sacrificial. It cost him a lot. And why? Because he loves us. You just sang about it a minute ago. God's Christmas plan was sacrificial all because he loves us. So let me be super clear on this. This doesn't mean I still don't have questions as to why it happened that way. But we do know this, God makes it clear that he makes a sacrifice in sending Jesus to save us. That was God's Christmas plan. That's at the very heart of it. Here's a third observation from this text. God's Christmas plan strips people of power. I mean, right up front, the Magi asked this question, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews, right? When faced with this dilemma of having a new king in town, there are decisions to be made. Will I allow him to be my king? Will the Magi allow Jesus to be their king? Will Herod allow him to be his king? I think this is actually the most relevant question that we could ask in our culture today. Here's why. Everyone wants to be their own king. We all want to make the decision on our own lives. I want to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. Why? Because I know me better than me. But Jesus shows up on the scene, and we see this revealing of the Christmas story, that he not just wants to save us, but he wants to be our king, and he wants to be our Lord. See, even though the Christmas story is about God's love for you, about God sending his son to save us from our sins, saving us from a life without God, saving us from an eternity without God, we often struggle to accept him as our king, right? Jesus, he's not just a savior, he's a king. The Bible also uses the word Lord for this. So when you hear people talk about their testimony, about how they became a Christian, they often say this, Jesus is now my savior and my Lord. My savior, he's the one who paid for my sins, and so I accepted that gift of forgiveness, so he saved me. But he's not just your savior, because getting saved is the starting point of an ongoing relationship of intimacy with Jesus Christ. You get it here on earth now, and when you die, you get it in eternity. He wants to be your king and your Lord, which means we follow him instead of him following us. Psalm 2, I know I'm jumping around, hang in there. Psalm 2 gives this remarkable warning to people who are in power. He's gonna mention kings. Hey, kings, I wanna warn you, pay attention to this. But can I read this like this? Pay attention because you're in power over your own life. And God gives this wonderful warning and wonderful blessing. Psalm 2 reads this way. Verse 10 says, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. There it is, just serve him. Serve him as king. and celebrate his rule with trembling. It's weird. It's like serve him and celebrate. Celebration's good, right? But celebrate him with trembling. And then it says this, blessed are all who take refuge in him. I want you to notice this. Jesus just doesn't want to be a ruthless ruler over your life. He doesn't want to be Jesus the Great like Herod was Herod the Great. He wants to love you. As king, he wants to help you. As king, he wants to change your life so that you will be blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God's plan isn't to leave people powerless. God's plan is to empower people to live the good life under his leadership. Jesus isn't asking you to surrender to him so that you can be miserable. But yet so many people think that. Why would I surrender to Jesus? The boring life, the terrible life, the surrendered life. He wants you to surrender your life to him so that you can find joy and peace in a relationship with God where you are seen and heard and loved by Jesus. That's his Christmas plan. Fourth observation, our last one here. God's Christmas plan was for us to make Jesus our king. And so that's what I ask you this morning. Is he your king? I'm gonna finish with this. Matthew's version of the Christmas story really honestly highlights two men, but only one acts like a man. You have this Herod, right? We'll just call him Herod the not so great. Herod was a coward. Why? Because the dominant emotion in his life, he was fearful. He was fearful of losing his power, fearful of not being in control, fearful of someone else being a ruler over him. He could be a lot like us today, though, I think. In our culture, we're afraid to give up control of our lives to a God we're unsure of. And yet when you come face to face with this concept that God's plan was to sacrificially give his son's life for you because he loves you, you're giving your life, you're surrendering control of your life to someone who knows you better than you know you and who loves you deeply. You see, that's not terrifying. That's actually freeing. You will never be more free in your life than when you make Jesus not just your Savior, but your Lord. Herod's not just fearful. Because of his fear, he was actually rejecting. He refused to accept Jesus as king, much like many people do today. Now, let me be super clear. I'm not saying anybody who rejects Jesus is like Herod the baby killer, okay? I'm not saying that. But because of fear or wanting to retain control over our own lives, people reject Jesus, which leads to the third part of Herod the not so great. He's just selfish. Herod did what he wanted, when he wanted, and he would surrender to no one. So I ask you this question. If you're a Christian, particularly, who calls the shots in your life? Who calls the shots in your life if you're not asking God, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to live? God, how do I love my family? God, how do I reach out to this world? How do I serve God? God, how can I be a part of your plan here on earth? If you are not asking those questions, maybe, even though you call yourself a Christian, maybe you're still the king of your own life. Has your life been surrendered to a new king? So Jesus, he invites us to follow him, serve him. And he even says in the Gospel of John, he says, listen, if you love me, obey my commands. It's about a life surrendered to a God who loves you enough to sacrifice his son for you. The ironic part is that when you make him the Lord of your life, that is when you're the most free. You no longer have to be addicted to your sinful nature, these desires that control you. Herod, he's the opposite of Joseph. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but if you just start reading through Matthew, just read through the first two chapters, like Jesus is the main character, right? Christmas is his birthday. He's the main character. But other than Jesus, when you read Matthew's story, did you know that the person who's addressed more than anybody else in that story is Joseph? There are four dreams in the first two chapters of Matthew. Four dreams. The Magi have one of them, And who are the other three dreams to? They're all to Joseph. You know that in chapter one, when this opens, the lineage of Jesus is like, oh, so-and-so was born to so-and-so, was born to so-and-so. That lineage is actually traced down to Joseph, not Mary. Now, granted, the hero of the story in chapter one is Jesus, but it's actually traced through Joseph. He's the second most referenced person in the Christmas story. Three of those four appearances are to Joseph. When this angel appears to Joseph, it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, why do you have to tell him that? Well, because Joseph, he was going to quietly divorce Mary. Think about it, guys. Find out your fiance is pregnant. You're like, it's not mine. You know it for sure. You've never been with her. You find out, oh, this is from the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I'm out. I'm leaving. I don't want to shame her, but I'm out. And the angel says to him, stay. Don't be afraid. Stay. Herod, driven by fear. Joseph, driven by courage. I think Joseph was a model for us. He's number one. He's courageous. He shows courage to take Mary as his wife. This wasn't his plan. This was God's plan. But he was willing to surrender his life to God's plan, not his own. The next time an angel appears to him, it's after Jesus is born. The angel says this, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. So he takes his family and he flees to Egypt, right? Joseph is a model to us because Joseph was not only courageous, but he was listening to God. When this angel shows up to him in a dream, man, he just pays attention to it. All right, God, what do you want? And then the final thing is just this, he's obedient. Joseph was courageous, listening, and obedient. Now, it's interesting. I was going over this story this morning one last time before preaching this message. And I've actually never seen this in the text before, and I don't know why God showed this to me, but it struck me that the three times that God spoke to Joseph through this angel in a dream, he told him three very different things. He told him this, stay, run, return. Don't be afraid. Stay. Stay with Mary. It's my plan. Submit to my Christmas plan. Submit to my direction. The king of your life is coming. Submit to him. I want you to stay. And then he says this, after Jesus is born, he's like, run! Run to Egypt. Run from evil, because evil's coming for you. The third thing he says is this. After Herod died, he says, return. I want you to return home. And he starts going back. And God, this angel leads him because Herod's dead, but his son is ruling in this area. He goes, I don't want you to go back to Bethlehem. I want you to go to Nazareth. And Jesus grows up in Nazareth. So three times, he gets three different messages. Stay, run, return home. And every time Joseph needed to be courageous, he needed to listen, and then he needed to be obedient. And I just wondered this morning, like, as I was reading this, I've never seen this before. I prepped all week. I got to this morning, God's like, pay attention to these three things. And I just wonder if there's somebody here that you need to be courageous, and you need to listen, and you need to obey. And it might be one of these three things. God is whispering in your ear, stay. Don't leave. Have courage and hear me and be obedient. Stay. And I don't know what that's to. I mean, I don't know your situation, but don't give up, don't give in, and don't leave. Here's the opposite message. Maybe he's telling you, run. If he is, make note of this. What did he run from? He ran from evil. He ran from evil to get away. Maybe God is telling you, run from sin. Run away from the life that doesn't honor God that you're currently living right now. Run away from those people who are about to bring you down. Or maybe he's saying this, return to me. Return home. It's time to come home. Maybe he's saying it's time to turn to me, God. Maybe he's saying it's time to return to your family. Maybe it's return to what you know is right. Whatever God's telling you, I guarantee you this, if you're afraid of it, he's probably speaking to it. Because whenever he calls us to do something, it requires us to be courageous and to listen and to be obedient. Why would you trust God to let him be king? Well, because his Christmas story was sacrificial. That was his plan, to sacrifice his own son. And because the Christmas story is about God's great love for you, he loved you enough that he sent his son into this world to live a sinless life and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he knows what it's like to lose a son. And he wants to be your savior, your Lord, and your king. And so we have a choice. What will you do with Jesus coming as king? What is God inviting you to do? What is the fitting response of your life to God's Christmas story? I can't answer it for you, but as you read the Christmas story this year, may he speak and may you have courage to listen and obey. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray for just a moment. God, thank you for your word. And sometimes, Lord, I just sense that you want something spoken without knowing what it will result in. And so, Lord, I believe we've taught your word accurately this morning. And I thank you for your plan. It was so sacrificial. And Lord, in this moment, in this room, I believe that you're whispering, leading, guiding, speaking, nudging. I pray that we'd listen and that we'd follow you with all kinds of courage, unafraid, knowing that you have great plans for us. And so, Lord, this Christmas, I pray that some people would find freedom and joy and life in Christ. And we pray this all in his name. And everybody said, amen.